church, and it is great to be with Brother Mel. He and our wives are sisters, and we're all brothers and sisters, aren't we, here in God's church. So with that, we're all related very much spiritually. So what I'd like to do today is talk about some things that are going on in this world, and the two trees that God put into the Garden of Eden and what they represent in our lives. I want to talk about a third tree, too, because God had told us and told Adam and Eve when they were the first people created by God that every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, don't touch it, don't eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it or touch it or live that way of life and choose your own way instead of God's, you will surely suffer the consequences. And then ultimately, going against God's will and God's way of life leads to the deadly enemy, death itself. And we know that we have a spirit being called Lucifer, or Satan the devil, who is wanting to overthrow God's plan. But God is not going to allow that to happen. So to begin with, let's talk about the conditions in this world right now, today. Just yesterday, my wife and I were in Hillsboro, Ohio, and we were coming through town. What normally would take about 5 or 10 minutes took about maybe 35 or 40 minutes to get through, because people were out everywhere celebrating the holiday called Halloween, which represents the way of evil. And they think it's all just fun. But in reality, it's another way and a sway of Satan. Let's talk about the two trees that were placed in the garden. Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Starting with verse number 8. That's Genesis 2, verse number 8 and 9. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. As I mentioned in the opening, God placed things and trees in the garden that were very good, and he said that we could partake of that. What that is saying, brethren, that God gives us choices in life. He gives us opportunities. And as long as we rely on God himself and trust in him, instead of trying to do things ourselves and go the way that we think and the thoughts that we have, we've got to include God in our lives and in the things that we decide in our decisions. So let's read verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. The tree of life represents God's way of life. It is the way of good, it is the way of showing love and concern for our fellow man, for each other. But first of all, we've got to love God and let him direct our lives. And if we do that, then we're living, according to this verse 9, living the tree of life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also there representing decisions that we can make that might seem good on the surface, but in the end, if we leave God out of the picture, if we don't go to God and ask him to be with us in our decisions and our choices, then we can fail. We have to include God in our lives. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents some things that can go good in our lives, but if God is not in the picture, things can go awry and go wrong. Now let's go down to verse 16. Genesis 2:16, and read verses 16 and 17. That's Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Verse number 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, as I just mentioned. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The consequences of doing things on our own. If we leave God out of the picture, then we have to be responsible for those decisions. And so we can do things. We can go about making choices. I know a lot of times if I have a bad day going, I say, what's going wrong? Am I really including God in my life and my decisions? And if we, as I mentioned, if we don't have God and include Him, then we're going out and venturing on our own. So as verse 19 says, things can go wrong. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 30 and verses 15 through 20. That's Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. And you don't have to turn there because it's up on the screen. And I'm going to read from my notes. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. As mentioned, choices that we make. And that I command you this day to love the Lord thy God, to include God in our lives, not to leave God out and try to do things on our own, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. We live in a prosperous country here in the United States, and God has blessed us so much and so well. How could we ever not be thankful to our Father and to Christ in our lives? Because God and Christ do want to bless us. And they want us to love them. They want us to love each other, serve each other, rely on each other. And they want us to reach out to humanity with His message also. Verse number 17, but if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish. Like I said, the ways of the life of good and evil, it can be good results and it can be deadly results. And so ultimately, evil ways lead to death. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. Our lives are like a river Jordan. We're passing through this life, and this life is the only life physically that we have. But there is a spiritual life that God is offering to us, and God has called us to an understanding of what His plan is. And ultimately, we can enter into God's kingdom. Verse number 20, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, that you may cleave unto Him, for He is our life, and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And I've been doing a lot of genealogical studies on my family. And my great-great-grandmother was Sarah Dowling. And she married my great-great-grandfather, which was Benjamin Warren. And they had their first child in South Carolina in 1849. And they had lived in an area of South Carolina called Beaufort. Or actually, Beaufort in this before the Civil War in 1850, and they had settled there. But the original Dowling which was my great-great-grandmother's maiden family name. The original Dowling that came into this country was Robert Dowling. Now, there was another Dowling, but they can't connect him. So this family book that R.A. Dowling wrote, which was a great-great-great-grandson of Robert Dowling, wrote a book, and his name was R.A. Dowling. And it's called Robert Dowling Family History. And I'm going to read from a portion of that. And Robert Dowling was an Irish immigrant in 1730 and fought in the Revolutionary War. So this is a segment from R.A. Dowling's book about the Dowling family. Family history of Robert Dowling and descendants. You know, there's a lot of genealogical writings in the Bible. Genesis 10 is the genealogy of nations after the flood. And this Robert Dowling represents the Dowling family that came over to in Virginia in 1730. He was born in Virginia around 1730 and became the father of the Dowling family, a family that has more descendants in the South. Of course, we know Kentucky is in the South because it was a rebel state. Of course, where I come from in South Georgia, it was really rebellious. A family that has more descendants in the South than any other by the name of Dowling. Passing on the breath of life in the 1750s was costly. Robert's young wife died in childbirth, giving birth to their son William. And true to his Irish ancestry, William would prove to be a thorn in the side of the British. You know, the British back in the 1700s had colonial colonies here in the country, and this was before the Revolutionary War. And the British powers were in control as pioneers came over and settled in this country. The dominant presence in America, of course, that was British. By 1773, something caused Robert and his family to leave Virginia and move to South Carolina. Now, South Carolina is where my great-great-grandfather and my great-great-grandmother were born. Where records show, King George II's deputy surveyor, John Bremar Esquire, measured and laid out unto Robert, that's Robert Dowling, a plantation or tract of land containing 300 acres in Boggy Gully. Of course, we know in the recent storms and everything that during the feast, they were off the coast from Hurricane Juan. It was causing all kinds of havoc in South Carolina. And I imagine this place that Robert was given land to, called Boggy Gully, is really a boggy gully at this time. I mean, it's got to be really wet right now, and it's just wilderness area. Shortly after the call to arms by American revolutionists, Robert became a soldier. He chose to fight with the men of his home state, which was Virginia, where he came in and settled. And that part of Virginia was Augusta County, which is where Sandy and I spent one night at Waynesboro after the feast, and then went down to Shenandoah Valley. It's the Shenandoah Valley area where he came into this country at. And by May of 1777, he was enrolled as a private in the 12th Virginia Regiment. Later, he was with the 6th Regiment of the North Carolina Continental, where he fought in two battles the historians mention as America's mightiest blows for freedom. Robert's young son, William, responded to the call also. Remember, I mentioned that William was born and his mother died in childbirth to delivering him. Not by joining the regulars, as his father, Robert, did, but instead joined the most dreaded band of guerrillas that warfare has ever known up to that time, which was during Revolutionary War. Warfare that was ever known. And the backwoods followers are the Swamp Fox, General Francis Marion. How many have ever read the history of Francis Marion? They were like renegades that, you know, fought in the Revolutionary War. Who has seen The Patriot of Mel Gibson? You know, as you can realize what the Revolutionary War and the dedication that took place in the setting of Patriot was in South Carolina also. As his father, Robert, but instead joined General Francis Marion. American history books tell of the many times that these men existed by eating sweet potato meals day after day after day. Now, brethren, what if we had to do that? What if there was just a time, and it could come, where we had to really resist, but, and we had to rely on God to provide for us? It was with them that William fought in the hopeless defense of Charleston, South Carolina. The enemy had his name on a list. In the 1780s, he was called at home by a bunch of Tories and shot dead or executed by a firing squad on the spot. Dowling's 12-year-old son, Jabez, witnessed this. And he realized that, you know, that the Revolutionary War was something. The Dowlings were very patriotic. Jabez spent nearly half of his life in the 590th Militia District of Ware County, Georgia. Ware County, Georgia is where my family lives right now, in Waycross, Georgia. It's only about an hour and 15 minutes west of Jekyll Island. And I know many of us have been to Jekyll Island for the feast. Jabez was, I'm almost certain, the great-great uncle of my great-great-grandmother, Sarah Dowling. As I've studied my genealogy, I've often thought of the opportunity I may have to one day teach these ancestors of mine and to instruct them in God's way of life, the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the world they lived in and chose to live in. So, why does mankind choose to live by their own decisions? Why does mankind many times leave God out of the picture? Why do they choose to live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Let's turn in our Bibles and read some very revealing scriptures that answer this question. Let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 1. That's Genesis 3, verse 1. And this was, after Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden, and God gave them instruction on the way of following him. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman told Satan and said unto him, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." God did. He told Adam and Eve, gave them instruction that they can live a good way of life. They can live the way of the knowledge of good, or they can make their own decisions. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has told us, "You should not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So the result of making our own decisions ultimately and not relying on God leads to a way of misery, it leads to a way of stress, leads to a way of anxieties, ulcers, all kinds of illnesses. And if we trust in God, then God will bless us and give us a life of joy and happiness and fulfillment. So let's now go to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, to see from making our own decisions to result sin. That's Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As I mentioned, we can make decisions on our own, and we have to suffer the consequences. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. When we die, if we haven't trusted in God, that's it, brethren, for us. We must trust in God. Now let's go to Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 17. That's Jeremiah 23, verse number 16. Thus saith God of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain, that speak a vision of their own heart, that's coming from ourselves, or we teach things that we make up, or that we conjure up in our minds and try to spread that. Here's the result. And not out of the mouth of God, they say, still unto them that despise me. If we do things on our own, we're showing that we are not trusting and relying on God. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. This is false prophets or false teachings that are being given out. And they say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So, brethren, we shouldn't listen to things without, first of all, going to God's Word and looking and trusting in God's Word and God revealing His way of life to us. Now let's go to Genesis 12. We won't really go there, but Genesis 12, there's an example of Abraham when he went into Egypt, and he was reading in his mind that because Sarah was such a good-looking wife of his, that they would kill him, the Egyptians, and take Sarah as a person because she was so beautiful. And Abraham reasoned in his mind and told Sarah, we'll just tell the Egyptians that you are my sister. And he was just trying to get out of the way of being, the Egyptians taking advantage of Sarah. But he didn't go to God in this example. And he had to suffer the consequences. And Pharaoh came to Abraham after God had revealed to Pharaoh that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife. And so that was a decision that Abraham made on his own. And generationally, brethren, we a lot of times repeat the same mistakes. And because of our way we were raised or the way that we came up, we carry on the same way of life that our ancestors carried on. And Isaac did the same thing that Abraham did. When Rebekah, when God's servant went up to Haran, and Rebekah eventually came back down into Canaan and married Isaac, Isaac repeated the same mistake that Abraham did. And Isaac being his son, he carried on the same habits that his dad did. Also David, example of David, he was a bloody man in many ways, yet when he did something, he turned to God. and he relied on God and repented of his sins. And Abraham had done the same thing. And Solomon, being the son of David through Bathsheba, repeated the same things. He had multiple wives, just as David did. David had his concubines. And Rehoboam, the third generation from David, did the same thing. So generationally, we should be teaching our children to understand God's way of life and to live God's way of life and trusting and loving God. We should pass God's way of life on to our children. God forgave David, but informed him that the baby that was going to be born of Bathsheba would not live. So as a result, David had to suffer the consequences of his decision. Solomon had to suffer his consequences, and so did Rehoboam. So generationally, if we make decisions on our own, our children are going to follow in our steps, and we could be responsible for not teaching our children and then giving them God's understanding of God's way of life. So let's go now to Revelation 20 and verse number 12. That's Revelation 20 and verse number 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. And this is talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. You know, we just celebrated the eighth day, right at the feast of the Great White Throne Judgment and the second resurrection. So let's read verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books, brethren, is this book right here, God's Word in the Bible, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. So there's going to be a great resurrection, and this is represented by the second resurrection and the Great White Throne Judgment. And you can see this tombstone over here. It's not enlarged, but that's the tombstone of my great-great-grandfather. And I'm looking forward to meeting him. I've actually been to the cemetery, which is in Savannah, Georgia, at Laurel Grove Cemetery in Savannah, Georgia. He was a Confederate soldier, and he died of pneumonia back in 1864 in the Veterans Hospital there in Savannah, right before the Civil War ended. And he actually died on my birthday, March the 8th, which is 1945, but he died in 1864, as I just mentioned. So I'm looking forward to meeting my great-great-granddad, my great-great-grandmother, and some of the Dowlings I've written about. Let's turn now to Ezekiel 37 and read about the second resurrection. That's Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to read all the verses of Ezekiel 37. This was probably read on the last great day in many of the feast sites. That's Ezekiel 37 and verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel in vision talking. He carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Verse number 2. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in this open valley, and they were very dry. And God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? brethren, can our ancestors, your ancestors, my ancestors, they will live again, and we will have the opportunity to see them, to meet them, many of them, for the first time. And if we are loyal and stay close to God, we will have the opportunity to meet these people. And I answered, Lord, you're the only one who knows whether they'll live again or not. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say, and these words are written here, and this is Ezekiel's prophecy to us, and really gives us a happy and wonderful picture of what we have in store for us. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath, or the breath of life, to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you. That's going to be amazing to see these people just rise up, the bones just come together, and flesh and sinew be put on them. And then what else happens? And will bring flesh and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as God commanded me, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. You know, Christ, whenever he was resurrected, there was a great earthquake, and the stone on his tomb was just rolled away, and Christ was resurrected. This is going to be a resurrection of our ancestors. They're going to rise up just like Christ did. And if we're dead in the first resurrection, if we follow God, we're going to rise up during the first resurrection. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Boy, that's going to be an exciting time. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, and exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You know, us being the modern tribes of Israel here in the country and the English-speaking nations, this is talking about our nations and our peoples. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. They'll be remembering back of the day of their death, whether they died in a tragedy or some other way, during war or whatever. They'll come up and they'll be thinking of the things that they had went through at the very time they had died. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open their graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God is going to take them back to the very place where he established his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. We're in the land of the United States, which is the modern tribes of Israel. And we are tremendously blessed by God. And yet our nation is wholesale going against God in many, many ways. There's still a lot of good in this nation. We're still a powerful nation, but we're going in the wrong direction. And unless our nations repent, the results are going to be what we've covered in this sermon. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it, and I will have performed it, saith God. So, brethren, this is a tremendous opportunity. Now, let's go to Revelation 20 in closing and read verse number 12. That's Revelation 20 and verse number 12. Revelation 20, 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, who is going to be teaching these people when they are resurrected? Let's go to Jeremiah 21, verse number 8. Jeremiah 21, verse number 8. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will set before you the way of life, that is God's way of life, and the way of death. And what God is going to do, and brethren, we will be those teachers, as we will see here, that mankind has gone the way of the tree of life of good and evil. So that as I mentioned before in the beginning of my sermon, there is a lot of good, but then there's a lot of wrong decisions also. And that's what this verse is portraying. Now let's go to Isaiah 30, verse 19 through 21. Isaiah 30, verse 19 through 21. Okay, Isaiah 30 and verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Remember, back in Revelation, we read about where God is going to put them back in their original land of Israel. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. That's talking about us. Whenever people come up in the resurrection, and the great white throne judgment begins, people will be coming to us for instruction. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you shall not, yet shall not your teachers be removed in a corner. We won't be far from our ancestors and those that we will get to see at last. We will be actually there to teach and instruct them in God's way of life. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way of God. Walk you in God's way, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So, brethren, we are going to be teaching our ancestors. And Ezekiel, as you can see up there, Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, is repeating what was in Ezekiel 36. And also, Jeremiah 32, 39 through 41. Let's go there. Jeremiah 32, 39 through 41. Jeremiah 32, 39 through 41. Verse number 39. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. God's people are going to be instructing those that are resurrected in the great white throne judgment and teaching them, and they in turn will be teaching their children as they become converted and learn God's way of life. So, brethren, it is up to us to teach and instruct and to our children, and to be staying close to God ourselves. As we have seen from this sermon and from scriptures we read, God is working out his great plan here below.